You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
I am stunned that I'm here tonight, not because of the fact that I've lost my mother. I'm just stunned that I'm, oh my gosh, I'm just stunned that I'm here. Because I never expected to have to do this, you know? I never expected. Okay, hang on. Where does this plug back in? Here? Maybe? Yes. Okay. We're still going. It's still doing its thing. Okay. Yeah, we're recording this, and that's why I needed to do it. I never expected to have to ever deal with what I've had to deal with, you know? And I think as we look around this room tonight, do a little bit of math. 1 in 8 women. 1 in 8 women will come down with some type of breast cancer. Why are you here tonight? You're here to become empowered. As my daughter just said, you're here to learn. And if we don't learn, our ignorance can kill us. And I wish I had known so much more when I started this. But I think like most of you, we just sort of put it aside and don't have to deal with it until we do. That said, I'm going to tell you my story tonight. I've always enjoyed the fact that I'm a type A. I know that would come as a surprise to some of you, but I'm a type A. You know, type A's are considered to be the doers, you know, we're the go-getters. We seem to be very confident in our abilities, whatever they are or maybe aren't, and we just think they are. We do often shoot from the hip because of that confidence that we exude, right? We are considered by many to be leaders because we don't panic and we appear that we know what to do in practically every situation until we don't. And that describes me to a T until July 13th of 2022. Ask me anything. I'll get you there. Not a problem. July 13th, 2022, I was 69 years old, still considered to be at the top of my game in my profession. My husband and I have a successful marriage now of almost 46 years. We raised 2 great daughters, neither of whom lives in our basement. they have a wonderful career, each of them on their own. One is also a wife and mother to my 2 adorable grandchildren. Yes, they are the best ever, Tate and Lulu, and those are Jennifer's children. Life was really, really good. I mean, here you are, you're 69, I'm feeling good, I'm healthy, I'm looking great, not a problem, I'm ready to move on. Life was so good, in fact, that I brazenly told God, "Hey God, I'm ready now, you can use me, you see I've got a little bit of extra time now. You've helped me raise my kids, life's good, you can use me." Be careful what you pray for, because I now know that God was indeed ready to use me, but only after he put me through the fire to refine me, and only after he tested me. It was the afternoon of July 13th that I received a call I'd been waiting a couple of days for. It came from my surgeon, Dr. Sally Salter. And I'll never forget how that conversation started. I grabbed the phone as soon as it rang because I saw her number come up, and I said, "Hey, Sally," and she said, "Hey, Pam, how are you?" And I said, I was already walking back to a private area, and I said, "I don't know, you tell me." And she said, "Well, it's not good. You have something called triple negative breast cancer." I never heard of it before. She very quickly assured me, "Pam, we've caught it really early. It's a very small tumor, one of the smallest that we've ever been able to get, and just a, you know, that simple mammogram that I had done." She said, but it is triple negative, and she said, "It is the most aggressive form of breast cancer, and so therefore it had to be treated aggressively. There was no time to delay." I got to be honest with you, after I heard triple negative and cancer, Sally, I love you, but I was hearing like every third word you said. You know, it wasn't connecting. The brain just suddenly stopped. She was telling me things like, "You've got to start chemo immediately, and then you're going to probably have a lumpectomy, and then there's going to be radiation," and it was just all flooding in. And I didn't know. I couldn't comprehend it. But the type A in me took over. I called my husband, and I briefly told him, "Hey, we just heard from Sally, and it is cancer." And of course, his first comment was, "Honey, I'm so sorry. What can I do? What do we need to do right now?" And I said, don't worry. It's going to be okay. We'll talk later. And then I did the best thing ever. I texted my two daughters. I texted them. I have been informed many times since then, mother, don't ever do that again. But I went back and I actually found the text that I sent them. I'm going to share it with you tonight. Girls, I hope you don't mind. I wrote, hi, girls. Just heard from Sally. The news isn't good. I do have breast cancer, but we caught it early. I will have a lumpectomy and I will need chemo. I don't have all the details yet. The next step is an MRI. Sorry to tell you both in a text, but I must get ready for the show. I want to do it. I talked to Dad. I told my news director. I'm so sorry. Each of you must now be super aware of your own possibility of this. I'm okay, and we're going to get through this. Love you both bunches, and we will talk soon. I have a lot of research to do, starting tonight. What was I thinking? Truth is, I wasn't thinking, but that's how my girls found out. It was 3:28 in the afternoon, and I had a job to do. I'm on the air at 4 o'clock. But I did take another moment, and I called my friend and colleague Brenda LaDunn back to an edit bay and closed the door. And as many of you know, Brenda has gone through not one but two bouts of breast cancer. And I told her what I had just learned, and her breast cancer is different than mine, but she immediately understood exactly what I was feeling at that time. And she said, she hugged me and she said, don't worry, I'll go do the 4 and the 5. Don't you worry about it. You just take care of yourself. And I hugged her back and I thanked her and I said, no, Brenda, I know you'll understand. I said, I've got to get my head around this. I've got to understand what my doctor just told me. And I said, I think if I have to focus on doing news, it will help me do that. And she said, okay, I get it, but I'm here. So I went out and I did both the 4 o'clock and the 5 o'clock news. Apparently I did it fine because my news director and Brenda were standing nearby just in case I couldn't finish the job, but I did. And then I went home. I live about 10 minutes from the station, so fortunately it wasn't a long drive. But I went home, I hugged my husband who met me at the door, and I collapsed. I collapsed in tears. A good cry can make anybody feel better, right? Except not this time. This time was different. I went upstairs to our bedroom, to my favorite chair, and I fell on my knees, and I cried out, God, I am so scared. I don't want to die. I know where I'm going, but I don't want to die yet. I've got so much to live for, God. Don't take me now. I don't know, though, how to deal with chemo and with surgery and with radiation. This was all so new. Please, God, please help me. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to move forward. Have you ever been at a place in your life where you just don't know how to take the next step forward? That was me. And then I prayed the strongest, hardest prayer I've ever prayed, especially for a type A. I can't do this without you. I couldn't do it without him. And I just stayed on my knees, and almost immediately, there was a peace that came over me. And I heard the words, and I know you would know the words, be still. Just be still and know that I'm God. And so began my year-long journey. And in that journey, God has given me everything and everyone I needed. We've already mentioned here tonight, I have an incredible medical team at St. Vincent's Hospital. They're all here tonight. Do you know how difficult it is to get three doctors in a room at the same time after a day's work? This is a God thing because I texted all of them, you know, just trying to be nice and hoping I'd get just one response. And boom, 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 all three of them said, we'll be there. All three of you, thank you so much. Dr. Sally Salter, my surgeon, Dr. John Peaty, my oncologist, Dr. Susan Salter, my radiologist, these people are the reason, with God's help, that I'm standing here tonight. And I love each and every one of them. But I received my diagnosis on July 13th, and I had my first chemo on August 3rd. It was an introduction to something called Red Devil, so appropriately named. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy if I had one. Now, my treatment plan called for 4 doses of Red Devil, and I've found out from John that you can only have X number of those in a lifetime. So I don't know where 4 falls in that category, but I've had my 4. Trust me, I don't want any more. But the 4 doses of Red Devil then would be followed by what ultimately was 10 more treatments of another chemo drug called Taxol. And each comes with its own side effects. We could talk about that later if you want to. But I was determined not to give in and certainly not to give up. I had decided almost immediately that I was going to go public with every part of this journey, starting with the loss of my hair and the wearing of a wig. And it's really great in life when you have colleagues who are also friends. You know, any woman in here, I don't know if any of you have ever lost your hair or not, but it's not a pleasant thing to happen. We pride ourselves on getting up in the morning and combing our hair. What does it look? Oh, today's a good hair day. When you have none, it's a different kind of look. Trust me on this. But my colleagues, Brenda and James Spann and Jeff Spiegel and Stephen Quinn and Muriel Bailey, all went with me to a wig shop, a very special wig shop that Sally had actually told me about. She said, you got to go see Jody, because Jody has a mission in life too. Her mission is to make sure that women who have lost their hair have the right wig and get through what they need to get through. And she's just a wonderful, miraculous woman herself, and I was so glad to meet her. But all of my friends troop over with me to the wig shop. And they all, including the men, put on wigs. And we took video of it from our chief videographer, Bill Castle, was there. And we put it on television. And it was kind of a way of saying, hey, Pam's going to be changing. We want you to understand what's coming. And we're having some fun with this. And we're a family and we're all together. And so that's what we did. And then on the day I had my head buzzed by Jody, see, you don't ever want it shaved, you want it buzzed, I found out, because if you shave it, it might harm the follicles. If you buzz it, it will fall out naturally, the rest of it. See, these are little things you learn. So she buzzed my head, and my entire family was there, including my 2 grandchildren, and my grandson watched this happen, and he walked up to me, and he said, Mumsy, you are beautiful. And my little granddaughter brought her pom-poms, and she was cheering on Mumsy. And I posted pictures of all of that on social media, so folks could see what was under the wig, what was really going on, and that I wasn't fighting this battle alone. And then I posted a photo of me at St. Vincent's for the first Red Devil treatment. That did quite well. Now, I had always heard, and you guys can tell me if this is true or not, I had always heard, however that first chemo treatment goes, that's going to kind of be the way the rest of it goes. I don't know if that's true or not. They're like smiling over here. But I had my first Red Devil treatment, and I didn't get sick. I got cold, I got chills, but I didn't get sick. And the plan was, my treatments were for the first 4 chemo doses were going to be every other Wednesday, and then I wouldn't go back to work until the following Monday. And I thought, great, I got through the first one. I can do this. This is great. Not a problem. It's not wonderful, but I can do it. Got through number 1, got through number 2, and then number 3 hit like a ton of bricks. I couldn't eat. I could barely swallow. I'd already lost somewhere between 8 and 10 pounds. I felt terrible. So I called John Petey's office, and his wonderful staff said, get in here. Something's not quite right. Come on in. And so what they found is that I was severely dehydrated, and which apparently is not that unusual in this kind of situation. They hooked me up to an IV, and within seconds, I threw up for the one and only time through all of this. Did I feel better at that moment? Yes. But I was so tired. I had no appetite. I had to force 8 glasses of water down me every single day because that was my order. And at home, my husband took over. Every night I would walk in the door, and he had made me choices for dinner. He's a pretty good cook, but he had made me choices for dinner, and he tried so hard. And I would come in the door, and I would immediately pop off that wig because, to me, I'm sorry, it will always be a hat. But I'd pop off the wig, so here's my bald head, you know, and I would sit down at the table, and I'd start to, I don't know why, I just kind of rub the head. I mean, nothing had appeared up there, it's just, there was nothing there, but I would rub my head. And he'd go, honey, just take a bite of, you know, whatever protein he'd prepared that night, or I know you love mashed potatoes, here, I made some mashed potatoes, have a bite, or here's some cornbread, or he would make me a variety, anything I wanted. And I would look at him and I would go, honey, I'm so sorry. I just can't eat. I can't do it. I can't get it down me. And this went on night after night after night. This was my life for the foreseeable future because I didn't finish up all of my chemo treatments until November 30th. I was growing weaker by the day. I was losing weight like crazy. I became anemic, which I understand is not unusual when you're going through all of this. And I was always so cold. Jennifer came to the house one night. I had a hat on my head. I had a scarf around me. I had a blanket that you can plug in and it makes you warm. I had that on and a robe, and I was still cold. So, you know, it just kind of does some weird things to your body. But I got out of bed every morning. I got my shower. And let's be honest, every morning after the shower, I had to go lie down on the bed to get enough energy then to get up and get dressed the rest of the time. I see a nodding head in the audience. You are so weak that you just don't know that. But I would do that, and I would get up, and I would then sit down. I would go back to my bedroom chair, and I would sit down, and I would read a devotional every morning from a wonderful book I highly recommend called Jesus Calling. Some of you may know it. It's actually out at St. Vincent's. It's just a wonderful book. And after I read the devotional, I would get on my knees, and I would pray for strength. I would pray for healing. And then I prayed the hardest prayer. If you've ever prayed it, you know, thy will be done. Because I didn't know. I didn't know. They could tell me all they wanted to that it was going to be okay, but I didn't know. Every day, every single day, God gave me just enough to make it through. Because there were many evenings I came home and I went straight to bed. But we could get up the next morning because there was just enough strength to do it the next day. I'm so glad that I worked because people said, well, you know, you could have taken the time off. I couldn't concentrate on just me. I just couldn't concentrate on just me. I had to have something else to focus on every day besides the fact, hey, Pam, you have cancer. I had to do that. And so it was not easy, but I'm so glad that I worked. In our church, you all know that we sing the first song of Isaiah, and it truly did become my mantra through months and months and months. It begins, surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my savior. I can't remember the number of times that I said that I sang it, that I prayed it. But God never left me. He never did, and he never will. But you know what? I still hadn't surrendered at all. Every week when I'd go in to see John Petey, he would say, Pam, how are you? And he meant that sincerely. It wasn't just I've got 2 seconds. How are you? He's the kind of person that you'll sit down and you just talk to him. And I would say, oh, I'm doing okay. I'm still working, you know. I'm a fighter. Translated, I'm a type A. This isn't going to get me down. But by about halfway through the 10 treatments of Taxol, I walked into his office, and as soon as he saw me, he knew something had changed. Something was different. And he looked at me and he sat down and he said, Pam, talk to me. And there were tears. I broke down. I was skinny as a rail. I felt so weak. I hated to look in the mirror because I didn't know that woman. I didn't know that woman in the mirror. It wasn't me. It had reached the point I didn't even want my husband to see me. After all these years and after him showing all the devotion and love that he possibly could through all of this, I didn't even want him to see me. And I told Dr. Petey that. And you know what that godly man said to me? He said, I am so glad you're finally broken. You have to break in order to heal. Those are pretty powerful words. John Petey said, I was one of three patients he had at the time who had just wanted to go on like nothing had changed. Everything was the same. When in fact, everything had changed. And you have to admit that. I mentioned at the start of this that I had brazenly told God, "Hey God, use me, I'm ready." And here I was, this broken, exhausted woman, and guess what? He was using me. I was a part of his plan all along to help others. All of those social media posts that I'd been posting for weeks and months, I was a well-known face to many in the Birmingham area, and honestly, the post were around the world. It was amazing. They'd been shared with literally tens of thousands of people. Here was this woman who many knew, who was going through the hardest, most personal battle of her life in the most public way she knew how to do. They were seeing me change physically on a daily basis. They were reading about what I was going through. And most importantly to me, they saw that I was giving God the glory for everything. From giving me my doctors, to giving me my family, my colleagues, my friends. And I actually had to thank all of them, all of these people. You see, they were praying for me. And it wasn't like, oh, we'll pray for you. It was like, they were praying for me. They were telling me. And they were sharing their own stories of what they had been through with cancer. And they were telling me how I was going to survive this because my head was in the right place. My heart was in the right place. They were telling me all of that. And then I heard from so many who told me the one thing I wanted to hear. They were going for their first mammogram because it had finally hit home. It could be them. And that's what I really wanted. You see, God was using me at the same time he was refining me in that fire. I love music, and I love especially old hymns, sometimes to my daughter's chagrin, but I know them all. And throughout my struggles from time to time, I'd be driving or sitting or doing a devotional or whatever, and I would find, you know how it gets in your head? I would hear one of them over and over and over again, and one of the recurring ones was often Jesus Paid It All. I hear my Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." I do find everything I need in my Savior. My absolute favorite Bible verse is Isaiah 41:10. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What more do you need? God does that daily for me. He got me through chemo. He got me through a lumpectomy in January. He got me through 33 radiation treatments. I finished the last one on Maundy Thursday, just before Easter of this year. And as many of you know, I'm a lector in our church, and I had been asked to read on Easter Sunday. And I was so ready to take off the wig, because I had just about that much hair. It was great. It was a very short hairdo at the time. And my radiologist, Susan Salter, said, "This is great, Pam. You liked my hair." Yeah, somebody liked my hair. And she said, "Just do it. This is great. This is a great time to do it." And I said, "I can't. Not on Easter." I explained to her it wasn't time to draw attention to me, because many of you who have been in the church, you know, you had seen me in the wig, and somehow God had given me strength to get up there several times during all of this treatment and still do the scripture reading. And I just knew that if I did it on Easter Sunday, you all know, it would have been going. And I thought, I can't do that. I just can't do that. Now, it came off that afternoon. It came off that afternoon. But in church that morning, I wore the wig on that Easter Sunday, because all I wanted to do was to give God the glory, to let his glory shine through my face, and to be heard in my voice. Leslie Hausman, dear sweetheart, who could not be here tonight, told me once during all of this how much it had meant to people within our church to see me every Sunday morning in church. And it kind of surprised me that she even said that, because I said, "Leslie, I have no choice. I have to be there." And she said, "Explain to me." And I said, "Well, how could I not show up in God's house and thank him and share with others that he has not forsaken me when I have asked him to save me, to heal me? There's only one place I'm supposed to be on Sunday mornings, and that's in his house." 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Hey, type A, you still need me. My story has a happy ending. I stand before you having had my first mammogram back in June, following all my treatments. It was good to go. But what if it hadn't been? And I've been told that the odds of my cancer returning are small. But what if it does? Will I have the strength to fight again? You bet I will. Jonah chapter 2 says, "In my distress, O Lord, I called to you and you answered me." He always answers. He doesn't always answer what we want to hear, what we think is his perfect plan, but he answers. And as a Christian, I accept his plan. And I now just pray earnestly that he uses me in his plan for as long as he allows me to walk on this earth. This evening, this time together, if you told me a little over a year ago I would be doing this, no. Something I didn't foresee, but I am so truly grateful as I look back now and as I look forward that I've had the experience that I've had and that I'm able to share it with you, because this is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Thank you.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.